take your Bibles and locate 1 Kings chapter 19 with me. There's also an outline in your bulletin that you can use to follow along and fill in some notes. And 1 Kings chapter 19 will be our subject or our text this morning. As we pick back up where we left off with Elijah singing the blues several weeks ago, right before we entered into our Christmas season. Few things in life are as difficult to deal with as disappointment. But disappointment is a life reality. It will happen. If you weren't disappointed last week, guess what's coming? May not be today, may not be this week, but you're going to deal with some disappointment in life. And we must better learn how to move through disappointment as a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are here today, to learn how to better move forward for Christ. None of us have arrived. There is something for all of us to learn. We are all in the growth process. It will take a lifetime until we step into eternity. And so every time we open the book, it is with a sense of anticipation, a sense of longing to move forward with Christ. How do we move through life's disappointments as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, before we unwrap that, let me just point out and remind us, maybe this is new for you the first time, but being a follower of Jesus is key. It makes all the difference in the world. What's it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? When we came into being, it was at the fingers of God. It was the thought of God. As I read through the scriptures, I understand that I came into existence long before I was even conceived or born. A thought of God, an action of God, a desire of God, which gives every one of our lives extreme meaning. God wanted us, and that's why he gave us life. So we were conceived, and we were born, and here we are, and God has these grand designs and wonderful plans for our life, but there's something that comes in and just kind of mucks up and the system, the engine. It's our desires that walk contrary to God's desires, and sometimes we use the word sin. And sin brings this barrier between us and a holy God. And so we start off so great, it looks so great, and now we got this huge problem. We can't have a relationship with our Creator. But as we read through his book, his love letter to us, we come to understand that God loved us so much, he didn't want to leave us in that condition. And he did what only he could do. He sent his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice, the substitute for the payment of our sin. Being a follower of Jesus means understanding who Christ is, accepting his identity, his work as truth on the cross, and trusting in him alone to save us. And that's the point of a wonderful adventure following Jesus Christ. And at that moment of salvation, some great things happen. He gives us this owner manual of life, but he also gives us his Spirit. Not to be some kind of divine genie that, oh, whatever I want, I just rub the lamp and poof, God gives me what I want. No. Something far better than that. He gives us the Spirit to empower us, to direct us, to help us understand the Word. And as we go through life, and we find these discouraging moments, we find we don't go through them alone, that we have the presence of God with us and the power of God available to us. Well, as we have been looking at the life of this man, Elijah, we're at a point in his life where he's dealing with some great disappointments. Disappointments that have continued to morph and spiral down. And as we look back on the past, a couple of reminders of what we looked at in the first half of this study. It's difficult to deal with disappointment. Disappointment is an event. It is focused on event, something that something happened that we didn't want to happen. But then it moves to discouragement. Discouragement is an evolving emotion coming, spiraling out of that disappointment. And if not checked, if left unchecked, it can spiral down into an extended, stubborn attitude of despair. And sometimes we use the word depression or despair. And that's what we have with this man, with this great prophet of God this morning. And as we left him spiraling in despair a bit, we all were drawn to the truth that we'll expand on this morning, that wherever we find ourselves, God is right there with us. So let's bounce back in the second half. You may be familiar with the story of Roy Riggles, an All-American star football player for the University of California, captain of one of the best team in the country at that particular time. It's New Year's Day, and they are where they normally are on New Year's Day. They're in the Rose Bowl playing before a national audience. The game is on, and Riggles, in the middle of the game, picks up a fumble just 30 yards from scoring a touchdown for his team. But in the chaos of the play, he spun around and he ends up running 60 yards in the wrong direction. Now, just a split second, his teammates are blocking him and the opponents are trying to tackle him. And then all of a sudden, the opponents are trying to block for him and his teammates are trying to tackle him. 60 yards the wrong way. The man is focused. The man is disciplined. He has tremendous passion, and he makes one of the great mistakes, blunders of college football. He's known as Wrong Way Riggles. All this happens in the first half. Halftime comes, the teams head off to the locker rooms. If you're familiar with football and that, from that perspective, halftime is where the players catch their breath. The coach gives them some more instructions, kind of coaches them up, makes some adjustment, and sends them back on the field for greater success in the next half. That's what they're trying to do there at the Rose Bowl. But Roy's in the corner crying. It's time to go back out there. And the coach says, the guys who started the first half are the guys who are going to start the second half. Let's go. Riggles just sits there in the corner. He says, coach, I can't do it. I can't face that crowd again. I can't go back in the game. His head coach said, get up and get back out there. The game is only half over. Quit singing the blues at halftime. Bounce back in the second half. This contemporary illustration pictures for us what is going on in the life of the prophet Elijah. It also helps us to make those connections to this book and this story into our everyday life and into the life that's going to come before us over the next several days. Let's look at bouncing back in the second half. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me draw your attention into verse 1 through 4 to get us rolling here. Now Ahab told Jezebel, chapter 19, verse 1, all that Elijah had done. How Elijah had killed all of Jezebel's prophets with the sword, the prophets of the false god Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of my killed prophets by tomorrow about this time. I'm going to give you 24 hours, Elijah, and I'm going to do what you did to my prophets, to my religious leaders. Now, there's been this dramatic expression of which God really had the power. Left no doubt about it. And yet her response is to reject and to threaten to kill Elijah. Here's where it really gets interesting. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and rose and ran for his life. Came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, sat down under a juniper tree, and requested that he might die. He said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take my life. I'm no better off than my fathers, my ancestors, the religious guys that have gone before me. I quit. I've had enough. The superstar prophet is singing the blues. Disappointment has spiraled down into discouragement and now spiraled down into absolute despair. Is it time to jettison this man onto the junkyard as a failure? I mean, why bother listening to this guy if he gets afraid and runs when threatened? Who wants to listen to a crybaby? Who wants to listen to a failure? I mean, when we read the Bible, we expect to see superstars, right? That bat 100% every time, that give me the model on how to live my life so that I will be successful 100% of the time, right? One of the beautiful characteristics and descriptions of the Bible, it talks about real people in real living with real challenges who have real failures, and we learn how to deal with real life. Several months ago, we finished up a study in the book of James, and right at the end of James, there's a verse that says, Elijah was a man just like us. There is tremendous hope in that statement. Now, as we just have read where Elijah's at this moment in the story, there's also some great humility for Elijah, and it calls for some great humility in every one of us as we seek to live out the Christian life, as we seek to be a follower of Jesus. And we are reminded that sometimes we worship people more than we worship God. Our first primary focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your notes, you'll see a couple blanks that are real key to fill in right there. And the key truth of today, God prefers to mend rather than discard his servants. And wherever you're at today, if you haven't failed, you've forgotten. But if you haven't failed, you're going to deal with some personal failures. You're going to deal with disappointments and discouragement, and we may spiral even lower in the days ahead at times. The theological framework and foundation of this study is who God is and what he does with fragile, real humans. He prefers to mend rather than discard his servants. The God of the Bible is the God of second chances. So no failure need be fatal or final. We often close the book on ourselves, and we probably tend to close the book on others. God loves to open the book that we close and write a new chapter. And that is the evidence in a picture of his grace and a picture of his mercy, which is what should drive each of us and drive us as a church as we move forward, as we try and follow Jesus appropriately. Notice with me three emphases. As God nurses his servant back to a better spiritual health. Three emphases. Chapter 19, let's drop in at verse 7. Emphasis number one is an emphasis of fresh companionship. Now, we would have thought Elijah and God had a pretty close relationship, right? There's a little fracture there. And as we watch God work with Elijah, notice the companionship and the reaching out of God. Verse 7, 1 Kings 19, verse 7. The angel of the Lord came to Elijah a second time. Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So Elijah rose, ate, and drank. He went off in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. Now, may bring it up a little later. Take a look at a map sometime and kind of trace these things. But Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is where God gave Israel through Moses, in a sense to us, the Ten Commandments. Mount Sinai is this place where Moses has this huge, powerful encounter with God. It's like that mountain is a place where things are happening. And Elijah is headed there. And at first glance, that seems a really wise choice. Kind of follow through that in the days ahead. And in the midst of whether he was wise or not, notice what happens there. Well, the first emphasis, a fresh companionship. God's servant is not abandoned by the coach. God doesn't bench Elijah. But some things need to happen. And Elijah needs a fresh glimpse of the facts. And I would encourage you, here's the journal that I'm working through in 2019, and several of you have talked about starting to journal this year. Write down in your journal the glory and grace of God. The glory and grace of God. And number two, the unfailing presence and plan of God. You see, Elijah needed a fresh glimpse of the facts. He needed a fresh glimpse of the glory and the grace of God. He needed a fresh glimpse of the unfailing presence and plan of God. And there are times in my life I just need to come back and I need to focus on that. I need to meditate on that. God's not done with Elijah. Verse 9, Elijah came there to that area, to that mountain, to a cave, and there he lodged there. Many think this is the same cave that Moses had some encounters with God in. There are some uncanny parallels between the two. But here he is. He's on the mountain. He's in a cave. Discouraged, depressed. Discouragement, which spirals out of disappointment, selects its own facts at the expense of God facts. And every one of us have been guilty of this, and every one of us will have this challenge in the days ahead. Sometimes we tend to set aside the real facts, all the facts, and in a sense make up our own facts. And look, Elijah kind of typifies that for us so well. He came to the cave, he lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said to him, "What are you doing here?" Talk about that in a minute. And Elijah said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. Notice Elijah's facts. I've been very zealous for the Lord. Has he zealous kind of energy, passion? Has Elijah had some zealousness, energy, passion for God in the past? Yeah, absolutely. But what is he doing now? I've been very zealous for the Lord. He's running. And all this time in the past, we find Elijah responding to the clear direction of God. Go here, go there. He's not told to go where he's going right now. On his own, he decided to get up and run. He's running on his own. He's acting on his own. We keep going. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. Had that been true? Yeah, Israel hadn't been doing well, right? Spiritually. But they're all forsaking. They're just all a mess still. Now, if we go back to chapter 18, verse 39, when the people saw that powerful demonstration of God, what happened? They fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Notice how Elijah is kind of selecting just the right facts. He's leaving out some things of the response of people. Are they a perfect people? Absolutely not. Was this a complete national revival? No. But Elijah's making the facts look as bad as possible. There is nothing that he's excited about in this. I alone am left. I am the only one. Discouragement selects its own facts at the expense of God's facts. And so here we have Elijah running. He's off in the cave, kind of rewriting things and looking at everything from this negative, pessimistic perspective. And here he is in the cave. We might call it the cave of gloom. And maybe you've been there. And I kind of remember that cave. Different chapters in my life. So do we write him off? Is there any hope? Follow with me. See what there is to see. The cave of gloom becomes the cave of God's glory. Where is Elijah? In the cave. Where is God? Think through this just a moment. Where's God in this? Look with me. Verse 9. Elijah came to the cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Where's Elijah? In the cave. God comes to Elijah in the cave. Twice he asks Elijah the question, what are you doing here? I'd encourage you to write down or underline that last word, here. He doesn't say, Elijah, what are you doing in that cave? He said, what are you doing here? God's in the cave with him. God meets and ministers to Elijah in the cave. In verse 11, we get a little more emphasis there. God said, go forth. My English translation, it's not as clear as several other English translations. He tells Elijah, go out of the cave. They're in the cave. And the Hebrew here that the Old Testament is written in is very, very strong as it emphasizes this. God doesn't say, what are you doing in there? But as he's right there with him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Take a look at this next phrase and something that you want to fill in your outline. God is not on the outside looking in, but he is on the inside looking out for the well-being of his servant. And you're the first ones on the planet to ever hear it that way. That's original. I'm so excited. God is not on the outside looking in. He's on the inside looking out for the well-being of his servant. And you can make some connections with your life today and in the days ahead. Let's see how God ministers to his fragile servant fresh off the boat of failure. Verse 11, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain, breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. The first recorded earth, wind, and fire concert on record. Just, you got that. That's great. And somehow God uniquely expresses himself, but he chooses not to express him or unveil himself in the roar, in a roar of wind, in a rumble of an earthquake, in the crack of an inferno of fire. But look at verse 12. The sound of a, my translation will say, a gentle blowing. Even more clear in the original language, a thin noise. Now, when I, hoping God speaks to me, I'm usually looking for a roar, an inferno, something clear, a thin noise that rubs me to the, or cuts against the grain of what I'm hoping for. And if we said, come to our worship service and hear a thin noise, we might be tempted to say, why bother with that? I mean, we want to hear from God. A number of interesting truths that we learn about God and how he works with us. At times it is a roar. At times it is extremely loud and revealing. Take a look at your outline. God reveals himself here, not as a God of wonders, but as a God of whispers. Not everything done by God is loud. God's greatest work is often done quietly or quieter and over time. Remember who Elijah was? He's had this privilege of seeing the unrestricted power of God. You know, ravens, birds of prey bringing him food, with the widow and that dwindling food supply God miraculously supplies. Then there's dealing with the prophets of Baal and this supernatural expression of God's power. And now we have Elijah running off to the place where God did the same thing with Moses. Elijah may have been a bit of a miracle junkie. And it's just a reminder to me, and I think a reminder to all of us, we are all naturally drawn to the dramatic worship of Mount Carmel. And that has a place for us in our journey with Jesus. But for this prophet who we kind of get the sense was proud to be loud, he needed to be reminded, and it's good for me to be reminded and us to be reminded that God does a majority of his kingdom work in quiet whispers. God primarily works through faith, through our quiet faithfulness to daily duty. This first emphasis on a fresh companionship is so encouraging. And the application that comes out of that is the reminder that everything we do for God matters to God. And Elijah is going to be dealing with that, and it's good application for us to hang a hook on this morning. Well, we look at chapter 19, verse 15, 16, and 17. We find the second emphasis as God kind of retools his prophet. Doesn't allow him to quit, doesn't allow him to just go sit on the sidelines and do nothing. But number two, we see an emphasis on a fresh call. A freshened call. God's servant still has work to do. Elijah still has work to do. And for every one of us in here this morning, no matter what age we are, what experience we are, our spiritual maturity, if we followed Christ for a long time or we've not yet chosen to follow Christ, God has a work for us all to do. God's servant still has work to do. It's time for him to get out of the cave and get back in the game. Verse 15, the Lord said to Elijah, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you've arrived, you're going to do three things. Anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Two, anoint Jehu, king over Israel. And three, anoint Elisha as a prophet, as your successor. We'll come back to that in just a moment. God still has work for Elijah to do in spite of this immense failure, in spite of the disappointment, discouragement, and despair that is encircling his life at the moment. Elijah needs to bounce back and return to the field of ministry. You see, it's only intermission. It's only halftime. There's still a second half to play, and it will look different than the first half. You get a map out and you trace where all these different names are that we aren't familiar with very much. God calls him to a greater challenge. He's got to go back into harm's way. He's got to go back to a hard place. And essentially, he's going back to the same place he just ran from and facing some of the same challenges that he had. A great challenge calls for a great commitment. On his way, he's got to retrace his steps to where he went off the trail. It's a reminder that part of our journey with Jesus is dealing with our past in God's way. Finding God's grace, finding God's mercy, finding God's strength. A fresh call for Elijah reminds us that it's always too soon to quit. That fresh emphasis that he has more for him to do, and he has more for us to do as we finish well. And we need to finish well. Let me just encourage you. You may have walked with Jesus for a long time. You may be very experienced in age and may not be looking at a lot of years left on the planet. You need to finish well. You need to leave it all on the field for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe some of us need a fresh emphasis to get back in the game and to re-engage and to give all that we have as an offering to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're at the other end of the spectrum and you're barely in history, let alone barely in the game. And some of us need to emphasize that we need to start. I mean, you can't finish well until you start well. You can't start well until you start. And you know, there's a perspective in the younger generations that the church has to be all that I want it to be, and when it's all that I want it to be, I will consider getting involved and maybe letting it be a part of my life. God expects us all to be moving forward with him. He expects us all to bring our giftings to the table and to get involved and to move the ball forward individually, to move the ball forward collectively. So let me just encourage you, get in the game. Start and keep going forward. Now for some of us, we aren't sure what we are. I'm not old. I'm not young. I'm right there in the middle, right? I'm reminded that I need to get going and keep going with a full head of steam. God has work for us to do as we finish well. He has a calling for us. That calling is also involves a close, intimate companionship. He doesn't consign us to the garbage heap of life and write us off. But he brings us back. He dusts us off. He pumps up what needs to pump, what needs to be pumped up. And he walks through it with us. One last emphasis in verse 18. Elijah, I want you to know that I am leaving, that I will leave 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. It's kind of a picture of what many would do with an idol. Kissing the idol, bowing before it. The last emphasis has to do with control. God is in control. He's in control of everything. And as dismal as it has been spiritually in the nation of Israel, God has not stepped off his throne. At times, he's a God of judgment. He is also a God of mercy. He is also a God of grace. He is the sovereign God who never leaves his throne. There's an emphasis or a reminder to Elijah and a reminder to us that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that God will have the final word. Fresh control, God's servant is part of the team, not the point of the team. God has a plan, and he's going to get that plan fulfilled completely. He's going to use people. He's going to use Elijah, but Elijah is not the point of God's work. He is part of God's work. He's called to anoint a pagan king who will be a tool in the hand of judgment on the nation of Israel. He's called to anoint Jehu, a king not in the royal family, who will finally, completely bring down the family of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and all their wicked rejection of God. Elijah is also called to anoint an obscure farm boy as his successor. And that obscure man will do twice as many miracles in Scripture as Elijah did. Now, that might have been a hard pill for a miracle junkie to swallow. And it can be a hard pill for us to swallow. But then we're reminded, and we need to be reminded, we are not the point of God's program. We are part of God's program. And God continues to work out his plan perfectly. What's the deal about the 7,000? Very clearly, in the language of the Old Testament, God says, I caused these 7,000 lives to still live. Remember, Jezebel has killed hundreds of prophets. Someone in the palace has protected about 100 prophets. Elijah thinks he's the only one out there, and God says, I have preserved 7,000 people for when I want to use them, how I want to use them. And it's not up to me and it's not up to Elijah to question why and how God does the things he does and will do. The only thing I can do is fall into the hands of a loving and gracious God who's too wise to make a mistake and too loving to be cruel and unkind. And we are reminded that God is not short of methods, he's not short of men, and he's not short of money. God will use us, but he is never dependent upon any of us. And that ought to produce humility in my life, but it also generates a greater sense of hope in us today. God will use us in his way for his purpose, as well as using others for his purpose, and God will be completely successful. The scriptures are real clear who wins. And we have the opportunity to be on the winning side. Well, it's halftime. The coach says, Regals, get up and get back in there. There's a second half to play. If you watch the game, you listen to the accounts, you hear that that man got back in the game with a great passion. About the same time, there was a long-distance swimmer named Florence Chadwick. She's known as the first woman to swim across the English Channel both ways. After that success, she attempts to swim from Catalina Island over to the shores of California. It's about 26 miles. And as she jumps off the island and into the water, she's followed by a number of small boats there to protect her from sharks and other predators of the sea. And she swims for about 15 hours. About that time, a dense fog comes in, obscures her view, clouds her vision. And in that cloudiness, she begins to doubt her ability. She begins to doubt that she can have success. She wonders if she might be a failure. She continues to swim on for about another hour. But despite the pleas and the encouragement from her mother in the boat, she decides to quit and get back in the boat. Not long after she gets it back in the boat, she is dismayed to realize that she quit just about 1 mile from shore. When the fog cleared, you could see how close she was to being a complete success. Her comments in the boat was, "All I could see was the fog. If I could only have seen the shore, I could have made it." Our study this morning reminds us that failure is not fatal or final. And it wasn't fatal or final in Florence's life. 2 months later, she jumps back in the water to try again. This time, the same thing happens. The thick fog sets in. But she succeeds in reaching the shore. She kept a mental image in her brain of the shoreline as she swam. And when the vision before her was cloudy, she brought back that vision of the shore. And that carried her to success. You know, life carries with it a lot of disappointing fog. Disappointments can lead to discouragement, and discouragement can lead to despair. And we need to keep our eyes on the shore. Don't keep your eyes on the headlines. Keep your eyes in the book. Keep your eyes on the one who's on the throne. Sometimes there is joy on the journey and you catch the wave and it is such a blast riding the top of the wave. But other times the water's kind of cold. And it slaps you in the face, and it hurts, and it's cloudy, and it's confusing. And we need to remember that there's a shore out there, that there's eternity out there, that there's a sovereign, loving, grace-driven God out there. And He will bring us safely home. What's the vision to keep in your mind, to keep in your thinking, to keep in your perspective? Elijah was a man just like us, and the answers for him are the same answers for us. God is alive, and God will finish what he starts, and he's not finished with us. So there's a second half to play. There's a game to be experienced, and sometimes it will be enjoyable. But there is a game to finish. Some of us need to kind of refocus on starting or finishing well. Some of us need to start and start well. And some of us need to keep on doing what we're doing with a fresh sense of enthusiasm and encouragement. God's not done. And God's not dead. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we listen to the Spirit of God speak to us this morning, we want to be all that you've called us to be. Sometimes you will use us in dramatic ways, but you will use each of us in everyday ways. And may we be faithful. May we rev up our enthusiasm for the work of God. May we engage. May we re-engage. May we focus in on what you've called us to do. We all have come in here with various needs this morning. we bring those needs before the one who is on the throne. We release those needs into your hands and into your heart this morning. Sometimes we don't know what to do except to fall at your face. And we thank you that we are received there with love and grace and forgiveness. Father, where we've failed, may we take the responsibility for what we need to. May we get our eyes back on you. May we get back in the game and give it all for the glory of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?